still on planet Earth, but we recognize our needs. And so we thought it would be a good focus that we would take a Sunday morning, as Tom Richardson really brought us home to our neighborhoods and a real challenge to us. But also that we would look broader and look at our whole nation and bring someone in from Boston then, as Randy had made contact with us. But I thought it'd be great for us to hear in particular about an area that we know is an amazing mission field, and that is the prisons and other areas of chaplaincy that we have. And, of course, Al Worthley is, him and Adeline are such a blessing to our church, and to have their kids, to have Ken here and Sina, and to have Shane and Julie Letterman. They're just a wonderful family. So they're a blessing to us. And we have so many that could share on different areas of missions. But we thought about Al, and I think it'd be great for him to come. So would you welcome Al Worthley? He's going to come and share as the director of chaplaincy for our Assemblies of God. Al, we love you, and we thank God for you tonight. Do you want a handheld or this?
Wonderful evening. The rain and everything was a blessing, wasn't it? When we think about the drought, we really are grateful for what the Lord is supplying. This sheet of questions, that'll keep you going for a while. I hope you don't take those and throw them away somewhere. Those are great questions. And think about them, and maybe you can have some further discussion with others as you take a look at it. Well, I want to step back a few years back for this church. You had a parishioner by the name of Wesley Steelberg, who was the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, who was living here. Had a wonderful, wonderful wife. When Brother Steelberg passed away, his widow ended up marrying another general superintendent from England, Brother Carter's wife. And this lady, when she started to retire, came back to live close to her family that were here, the Cobalts. And Lloyd and Nita were volunteers for about 31, 2, 3 years, something like that, out at the Medical Center for Federal Prisoners. I would guess, and this is from my own experience during the time that I was there during the 80s, the number of times he would give an invitation to pray and ask Christ to come into your heart, the number of inmates that responded to that would be more than what you've seen at the altars here at Central Assembly. And that's not to diminish the folks coming to the altars here inside Springfield. Wonderful, wonderful people. Reaching individuals who really need to know Christ. Well, Mrs. Carter was quite a lady. And when she came back, she wanted to get involved in the ministry, and so because Lloyd and Nita were involved, she got involved out there too. An amazing thing happened. They allowed her, a woman, to go wherever she wanted to inside that prison. She did not have to have an escort. She could go wherever she wanted, and she did. Jump forward a number of years. I left Springfield and ended up in the office in Washington, D.C., when the central office received a telephone call from a man, and he was wanting to know how he could get a hold of Ma Carter. That's how she was known by the inmates. And they talked with her for a while, you know, couldn't figure out what in the world this guy wanted. And realized then that, hey, we got a chaplain here that used to be inside Springfield. We'll just give the telephone call over to him. And they did. I took it. This man was laying in the hospital over there, and he had been placed on the critically ill list, and he was not expected to live another week. She came in about in the middle of that week and prayed with this guy, laid hands on him, that the Lord would heal him. And there, over in Washington, you know, some of the folks hearing about this testimony were totally amazed. Where was that woman? They wanted to know. Well, the Lord has taken her home. But her fruit certainly followed her. What a wonderful church. You know, I think of the years that we were here back in the 1980s, and we had our children involved in all kinds of programs. When I think of the Royal Rangers, when I think of the Missionettes, When I think of the doctrine class that the kids took and did very well in, when I think of the Bible quizzing and so on that they went through, created a foundation that has never been taken away. So I want to thank many of you, because you certainly have been a blessing to us, and we are very grateful for the impact that this church has had. That's just one family. And there are many others of you that could say the same thing. I want to take a look first at 10 scriptures that tie the mission of God to the mission of the local church. And these are the top 10 that were put together a few years ago by Ed Stetzer when he had something going out and he was getting back a bunch of returns. And they came up with about 200 scriptures that speak about the mission of God. And these scriptures, I think, have a significant impact upon what a local church should be thinking and what a local church should be looking like. So we find right at the beginning in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." That's a mission that God would like to have every single church to have. I've talked about Central Assembly and the impact that you've had on us. And it's my prayer that that will continue and continue and continue and to grow. And the influence that you have continues to spread throughout the world. It's an important scripture. We go to the next one. In Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. "Now, if you will listen to me and carefully keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples. Although all the earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation." That's what God's called you to do. That's what God has called you to be. A holy people, marked by the presence of God, marked with signs following. The next one is from Isaiah 6:8, and you've seen this one before too, and you love it as well as I do. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Who should I send?'" I remember going forward when somebody asked me that question. "Who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am, send me." How many of you have done that? You've said that to the Lord. "I'm ready to go." That's what mission is all about. That's who you're about. That's what this church is about. An extremely important portion of scripture. Who will go? And I think that the question is still being asked today. When we take a look inside of our own community, who will go? You don't have to go across the state of Missouri. You can go to your own Jerusalem. The next one, Matthew 24 and verse 14. The scripture says, "This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed." Where? In all the world. It's to go everywhere. And it's to be as a testimony to all nations. And of course, that's that word ethnos, meaning, you know, where we get the word ethnics, groups, and so on and so forth, the people groups, to all ethnos. Doesn't necessarily mean you have to go to China. China's coming here. And then it says, the end will come. Here's another one in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. This is perhaps outside of the Pentecostal circles, the scripture that is used most by our friends in our evangelical circles as the Great Commission. So let's read it. "Then Jesus came near and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. and there it is. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, what is he trying to get us to remember? I'm going to be with you. I am with you always to the end of the age. You're not going to go alone. There's another one, Luke 24, and verses 46 to 48. This is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the ethnos, the peoples, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered on high. That Old Testament scripture talked about, you know, God going to be with you. Well, he's going to. He not only wants to be around you, he wants to be within you. The next one, John 20 and verse 21, Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And I think that out of the responsibilities of the local church would be to take that responsibility that God's given to the church to be the senders. Thank God for every missionary that we are helping. Thank God for every missionary that's gone out from this church. God has done some wonderful things all over the world from this church. And we thank the Lord for that. We've been sending. I'm grateful to the Lord because every time we send somebody, we are being obedient to the scriptures. I wish you could see the stack of stuff that, well, we haven't brought any to the missions committee for a while, but there's huge stacks of missionaries that are wanting help, needing help, crying out for some help. I wish we could do so much more. Don't you? Don't you just have that vision that what God could do if we could get these people out there quicker? Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I'm going to go to the book of Acts in the first chapter, because I think that there's some things here that we really need to wrestle with in the 21st century. And we really need to get a handle on what is being said here. This is the Pentecostal area where we as Pentecostals go to, and a lot of the other folks leave this one alone. But let's just put it in its context a little bit more. And beginning to read at verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, and they've also witnessed, and they also experienced it, because they were sent out, and they saw miracles at their own hand. For John baptized with water. It's fine. But in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The concept of baptism has kind of gotten mixed up somehow or another in recent years, and people aren't so interested in being water baptized. That's a mistake. It's a command here. But it's also one of those things that you can get involved in, because there's three parts to that. If you take a look at this one, who's going to be doing the baptizing? Jesus said he would. Who's going to get baptized? You or me? And what vehicle is he going to get baptized in? Into the body of Christ. In water, it's a little bit different. You still have the person who's going to get baptized, but there's a pastor that's going to be doing the baptizing, or someone else that's been asked to. And the vehicle then is water. here we have a total immersion here that's supposed to take place in the life of the Christian when he is baptized by the Holy Spirit. Jesus intended that we can use that word as we understand it as well. Total immersion. Put under into the Holy Spirit. If the church wants to be effective, then let's all be filled with the Holy Spirit. If the church is having difficulty, let's all go to the altar and have a new Pentecost. It's at that point that something really happens in that church in Jerusalem. Yes, there's persecution that followed, but they were immersed into the Holy Spirit. Yes, there were some things that happened. They were scattered, but they took the gospel everywhere. They took it everywhere. They changed their world. Are we changing ours? I'm going to ask you, are we changing Springfield? When I was a chaplain out here at the medical center, I was concerned, you know, about what percentage of our inmates are involved inside of religious activities. And I found out because we kept real good records. And taking a look at it, we had 51% of the inmates that were involved in religious activities at least once every 2 weeks. That's pretty good. I thought, okay, this is Springfield. What's going on inside the city of Springfield? So we did a little study inside the city of Springfield. Any given Sunday, you would only have about 19% of the people in Springfield inside church. Well, what about if everybody went to church, would they be able to get into a building? Nope. Just under 30% could actually find a seat in a church. Wow. What a mission field. That's our home. That's what ought to look the best. Our home. Your home, I bet, looks nice. You take good care of it because that's where you go. What about our home base for our church? I'm going to challenge you. We are not impacting Springfield like we could. Why do I say that? I'm looking around to some wonderful people, talented, gifted, capable of doing a lot of things. But we've become comfortable. We've become too comfortable. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are, very strongly, you are God's people. I'd rather be with you than anybody else. You're God's people. You had a time when you did not have, or you didn't receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. Can we give that to others? What we saw in those scriptures is that God's values, priorities, and goals are paramount for the success of being a church that yearns to be what God wants of the local and of the universal church. Does your heart yearn for that? Are you hungry? Are you hungry? There's a couple of things that I would like to show you, and we'll do that in closing, but these are some things that I received from inmates when I was a chaplain inside of an institution. Every one of these carries a story. The first one here is there's a Bible cover that was given to me. This is kind of interesting. It took place down in Texarkana. Normally, and some of you that know corrections know, you don't take things from inmates. It's against the law to do so. But these inmates went to the process of going through to be able to give these to me. So I want to make sure that you understand that. There was an inmate in Texarkana who was a Jehovah's Witness. And he wanted to have his religious rites. He wanted to be able to meet and have Bible study. Well, down there, he couldn't find another inmate that would even want to have a study with the guy. He was not a very nice guy to begin with. And if there was one, I'm sure he didn't want to have anything to do with him. I made a deal with this guy that I would put him on out count at 4 o'clock while the main count was going on, that he and I would study together. And yes, I did have a copy of the Bible that they used. And this one that happened to be in here was a Dakes. That's not the one I normally would use, but I let him use that. And started pointing out some things. You know, you maybe ought to study this a little bit, and so on. By the time I left there, he had come to know Christ. And that was his gift to me for taking the time to be with somebody, and he admitted he was not a very nice guy. But God changed him, and he was kind of fun to be around before I left that institution. The next one looks like a little dog. The story behind this one is kind of interesting. When I first became a chaplain, I started at the United States Penitentiary up in Leavenworth. Leavenworth had X number of steps. I've forgotten. I used to know that right up. I think it was 31 steps to get up into the institution. I counted them. I remember that first time I went up there. And I got inside. I didn't know where to go. And there was the control center. And the guy, you know, what do you want? And I said, well, I'm so-and-so, and I'm here to be a chaplain. And he said, okay, we got a memo on you. And he opened up a sally door to go on into the rotunda of that institution. It looks like a state capitol building. And I figured, well, I'll step in there. Clang! The thing went shut. And the next one opened. I walked into that rotunda. There, nobody around. Where am I going to go? You know, I'm in foreign territory for sure. I had no idea. I'd heard all kinds of stories about prisons, especially that one. And the inmate came out of a cell house off to the right. It was a kind of a long wing with five tiers in there. He came out and he sized me up in a hurry. I prayed two prayers, maybe more than that. But Lord, help me. And I prayed after he came to me and says, you look like you're lost. Can I help you? And I said, yes, I want to go to the chaplain's office. He says, I'll take you there. And he took me there. And so I prayed, Lord, I'm claiming his soul. And so I did. I prayed for him every day. And when, I don't know how much I can say, I'm going to call him Bob. I'll call every inmate Bob. Bob had been there about, I'd been there about 3 months. We had a revival service going on inside the chapel, and I was praying for him. And in fact, I had gone to him and said, I'd like you to come and be my guest at these meetings. He came. And on the third night, he walked forward and he knelt down at the altar in the front of that chapel and prayed and cried out to God, you know, save me. His crime was very ugly. And God began to do a work inside of him. By the time then that I was transferred from there down to Texarkana, he had completed, I think it was 81 or 82 correspondence courses. They're not big ones, but they were some that came from the Assemblies of God and from other sources. One day in Texarkana, I was getting ready for the chapel service. We had a beautiful chapel there. And we were expecting, and we usually had around 80 to 95, maybe 100 inmates would come to the service. It was usually well attended. When I'm getting things ready, here's this guy comes and he sits up in the front row and I, what are you doing here? It was Bob. With his crime, I couldn't figure out why in the world they had allowed him to go to a lower security facility. But there he was. And he became my clerk. He could type 120 words a minute. It was amazing what he could do with a typewriter. Well, I was transferred from there up to Springfield in 1981. And while I was there, every Monday I would go to the surgical floor, which when you're looking at that institution, and that was the tall building out there in the front with the cupola up on top. The top floor of that was the surgery area. And back in those days, anybody that needed surgery in the Bureau of Prisons was sent there. When I was making my rounds and I walked into this room, it was locked. I couldn't just go in there, so a guard let me in. And I looked, man, that's Bob. I wonder what are you doing here? He was comatose. He had been hit over the head with a cue ball from a pool, put in a sock, and crushed his head. I didn't know what to do. I went in and just laid hands on him and just started to pray for his healing. There was a doctor that's out there that took some interest in him. And he had another doctor out in one of the facilities here inside town that wanted to see him. Well, they ended up having surgery, and about 9 months later, he's starting to walk and starting to be able to get around. Well, up on the second floor over at the medical center on the surgical area, well, he was moved to another area, they had him in a private room, and he's starting to get around a little bit. And he went by the nurse's station, and he saw in that wastebasket a bunch of yarn just thrown away and a coat hanger. That's what you see here. And he came to me. Excuse me. And said, God don't make no junk. And he wanted me to have that. It sat in my office for a long time. And when I was transferred down to the regional office in Dallas, the warden gave that to me, and I could have it. Well, God doesn't make any junk. Here's another one. And I don't know how well you can see this, but I actually brought them along in the bag over here if anyone wanted to see them. In Texarkana, when Easter came around, they'd never had the sunrise service. And this is an institution that just had fences around it. It was quite open. I got permission to have a sunrise service. And we had, you know, a nice inmate band out there. We cranked it up. People from around town could hear it. And we had a lot of good compliments, you know, from the community over the sound of he lives, coming from the prison. Well, one of the men that works inside the prison was also an instructor. He taught welding, and he was there to help me because there was going to be a lot of inmates out there, and there was a lot of inmates. And I had picked up these two spikes when we went to General Consul when it was in Denver back in the 70s. And after the General Consul, Adeline and I decided to, you know, go up into the mountains, and we got on one of these roads where you shouldn't take a car. But we did it anyway, and it was an old railroad track, and found these spikes, and so I had taken them back. You can hardly see them, but if you want to see them afterwards, you can come up and take a look. Whenever I go into a church and I see just one cross, I sometimes will ask, whose cross is that? The inmates knew very well that they were prisoners that were on those other crosses. So the one put himself on that cross. He welded himself because out of that service he gave his life to Christ. And the other one still waiting in chains. When I got them back, I just kept them, you know, just that huge story. One more and I'm done. Here's a chessboard. An inmate made this chess set and had gotten permission to give them to me. And I counted them, and they were all wrapped and still have the wrapping for them. And when I counted them, there's one missing. And so I said that to him. Yeah, it's me. And it was the king. You can't win any game without the king. You've lost before you even get started. this man told me about 3 weeks before he died, the king is coming. And reminded me that of that again. The king is coming. What are we going to do knowing that the king is coming? I can't play that game of chess. If I was in the black, I'd have to forfeit. But the king is coming, and we win.
Amen. Thank you, Al, very, very much. Time is short, especially if you have children in nursery, et cetera. We are past 8 o'clock, but Al, thank you for a great word. Why don't we bow our heads together, and we're just going to close with a word of prayer. And I think the greatest takeaway as we do, if you'd bow your heads with me, is just that we take a quick moment and just to think, to answer the question. Zali challenged us with it earlier. Al repeated that as well, and I believe it for all of us. And it resonated in my spirit that all of us have something that God has called us to do. I think the video really displayed that as we looked at the variety of ministries. Thank God. Aren't you thankful for U.S. missions and all those kinds? There's so many things that God is using, different people calling them. But that's true of everyone here. And I just want to challenge us as we close for you to evaluate your heart. Lord, what do you want me to do? Because every one of us here is to be active in his mission field. And he has called every one of you to do something. Lord, thank you for this challenge tonight. A reminder, Lord, without the king, that game can't be played. And Lord, we do look forward to your return. Lord, we're reminded tonight of the vast array of opportunities of ministry that are before us, Lord. And I pray for anyone here that feels that they don't have anything to offer, that, Lord, we know that's merely the enemy's thought. And we pray that you would rid that from them, Lord, and that all of us would just look to you and say, Lord, what have you called me to do? No matter our age, no matter our place in life, Lord, I pray everyone here, we will be used and be open to be vessels, Lord, that you use. Empower us from on high by your Spirit. Anoint us, Lord. Fill us with the Spirit, and I pray that each one of us will fulfill what you've called us to fulfill. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen tonight. Amen.